join Paul again in this letter to the Colossae church. We find a man on a mission. In fact, he is commissioned by God. We find a man who has great opposition, not just people, but in this situation, circumstances, great suffering. But a man who has great clarity. His eyes are set on that which is important, the hope of glory. And he knows where he's going. The climax is to be maturity in Christ. So that's where we're going. And I hope that you, like me, have been encouraged so far about Paul in this letter. What an encouraging letter Colossians is, isn't it? It's one of those... It is. Just remind yourself of the weeks. It's been encouraging. Because we've heard about Paul thanksgiving. He's been thanking God for the church. How great's that? When a super saint, apparently, is thanking God for you. He's been thanking God for the Colossian church. He's been saying, look, I can see fruit. I might not have even met you yet, but actually we see fruit in your life. And I can hear about it. How encouraging is that? He then talks about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How Jesus is so much more than we can grasp or imagine. How great is our Lord and Savior. And he talks about their situation, their turnaround. How they was once kind of hostile and against, but now God has graciously turned them around. It's a great gospel. It is a great letter of encouragement. And this is the point at which you suddenly get a little bit of an insight into Paul. He's been talking about how great God is. He's been talking about how great the church is that he's writing to. This is the point at which he kind of goes, let me share a little bit about me and my passion and my desire as God has commissioned me. And we get a little glimpse into the writer of this letter that suddenly stops us. As you would do. I don't know whether you've ever read a letter. You get to a letter and you've done your nice greetings and you've had your encouragements, etc. And then you get to a point and you realize that the situation that this person is writing from is an incredibly tough one. That actually they are going through it. At this precise, that's what happens in the section we're going to look at today in Colossians. But not just that, I also want to say that this section can be and is often misunderstood. And so we're going to pray before I go any further, asking for God's help that we would faithfully understand what Paul is highlighting and what God wants us to learn from this. As we look a little bit more closely at Paul, his circumstances, and his great commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God who is the God who reveals. We know that our human limitations, even in our knowledge and our understanding, can go off track. Help us to stay on track, that you would reveal to us, open our eyes to see what you want us to learn from Paul's situation and circumstance, that we may apply it today. We ask all these things by the help of your Spirit, who is the Spirit of these written words and the Spirit living in us today. Amen. Now, let's have a little recap on those first few verses. Make sure you've got Colossians open. Colossians 24 says this, I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I'm now completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now my hope and prayer is that actually warning bells would have gone off in your brain when you heard those phrases. The idea that actually here is a man who's rejoicing in his sufferings, to me, sounds a little bit worrying. Obviously, to you, it doesn't sound very worrying, but for me, it sounds a little bit strange. And then when you read on and hear about Him completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The word lack and the word Christ, or the person of Christ, I don't like putting in the same sentence, ever. And so I struggle as I read this and go, is he saying that actually Jesus didn't quite do it and finish it? He quite sort of lacked. He almost did it. He died on the cross. But actually, Paul then needed to come and finish off the work that Jesus kind of failed to do. Is that what he's saying here? Because trust me, that's what some people think. And you can understand why people would read that of this passage, can't you? Maybe this idea that Paul is filling up a quota of suffering. I don't know whether you have any kind of Catholic friends, but there is a sense in which super saints like Paul live a life whereby they are so holy that actually they have what is called works of supererogation. Posh word. All you need to know is that basically they get into heaven and some more. And all this extra stuff that they earned whilst on earth, you can pray to them and get it. Because it bolsters you up so that you could get into heaven too. These extra works that he has done. Is that what he's saying here? Is that what actually Paul is teaching us? That actually we need to pray to him and ask him for extra stuff so that we could get into heaven? Because we're not quite good enough, but he clearly was good enough. No. You'll be great. Jeremy's there going, phew. Okay, we've got there. Brilliant. No is the answer. And I want you to have at least understood where some people are coming from. But the answer is no, because actually the whole revelation of Scripture teaches us that isn't true. Jesus declares it's finished. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we could point to now in the rest of Scripture that just says you cannot understand this passage in that way. That's really unhelpful and will take you in a direction that is unbiblical. So what is he talking about? I want to know Christ. Oh, come on, this is our theme verse for the whole year. I want to know Christ, his power and his brilliance. Where's it come from? Philippians, come on, church. If you think of that, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and his sufferings, you suddenly get an idea that actually knowing Christ and sharing in him, his power and his sufferings are all together sewn up in this passage of being in Christ and him in me. And you suddenly realize that actually it's about us identifying with Christ, being one with Christ. It's being united with Christ. And you'll see that later on in the letter. We haven't got time to go to that. But if you want to, Christians have been buried with Christ, and together we've been raised with him, and we've been made alive together with him. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, if you're making notes. Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 3 as well. You see, as Christ's body, the church, we have a corporate personality. We are one. We are his body. He is our head. And so if Christians share in dying and rising with Christ, they also share in his sufferings, and he with theirs. Christ, therefore, continues to suffer in his body, the church, today, for we are one. It's not salvific. It means that it doesn't affect what he did on the cross, but it talks about how we are united today with him. And so Paul is taking up his cross and following Christ. We know about that from Luke 9, 23. That's what Jesus calls his followers to do. Not because we need to top up suffering. There isn't quite enough to get us all in. So we need to take care. Christ's work is complete. He does not need anyone to finish the job that he started. He did declare, it's finished. Imagine a domino train. I watched absolutely amazing. Some of you will just go, what is that? If you've got children, brilliant. In the mornings, you see these great kind of people who are trying to break world records, and they do some strange stuff. But one of the things was a domino train, you know, where you stack up a whole bunch of dominoes. All the dominoes, this massive gym was filled with dominoes, and they were just about, they'd finished it. It was there. Had they broken the record? No. Had they set it all out to break the record? Yes. As they pushed the first domino over, had they broken the record? No. Had their job been finished? Yes. In the same way that Christ has completed and finished, we're just seeing the workings out of that in our lives today. Like a domino train that is tick, 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 all going as God planned. So as he rejoices in his sufferings, it may rub against the grain of a generation that we spend a lot of our energy trying to alleviate suffering, seeking health, wealth, and happiness. It does sound bizarre that Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings, but because he knows that it is a way of an outward expression of his unity with Christ. I've been on a marriage weekend yesterday and the day before with my wife. Some of you might say, I've not seen his wife for quite some while. And it's not the reason why we went, but actually it's really... It's encouraging to go on these weekends. And one of the things that we did during that weekend was we talked about times of conflict. And he said, what we do is often when there's conflict, when there's suffering, when there's potential for that, what we do is we go through, he called it a dance. We do a dance. I do a certain move. My wife does a certain move. And then we often never solve the problem or talk about it or address it. But one of us goes off and sulks and one of us, you can work out who's who. But you know, we do this and we do it every time we face these kind of, he says, look, stop doing that. Okay, we avoid those situations. We need to healthily work through it. Have a positive dance that we deal with when we do it. But in the same way, we need to guard ourselves as Paul is understanding that this suffering is not something to be running away from. He doesn't pray that he'd get out of prison and escape this, you know, this calling that God has given him. No, no, no. He desires in this calling to honor God. And I think sometimes in the same way that we can have very immature relationships because we run away from times of conflict and things that we need to work out. Do you know what I mean? Have you come across people who basically find a situation, it's tough, they move away? But people even do it with churches. They come to a time in church, we love each other, of course we do, then we realize that actually there are people in the church that are hard to love. And then we go, actually I need to go to another church. Rather than going, actually this is the reason why we have a church, to love one another, all shapes and all sizes, we need to work together through it. Do you see that? So rather than our relationships to be immature, we need to be mature. And that comes up in our passage. Paul wants us to be mature in Christ. And I think our healthy attitude towards hardship and suffering is part of that growing in maturity. So he says, now let me get on to my 3 points. Number one, Paul was commissioned. He had a mission. He was commissioned, verse 25. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given for me to you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been hidden through the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. To make the word of God fully known. A mystery once hidden, now revealed. What is that mystery? Well, that mystery in this context is clearly that actually the gospel is for the Jews and the Gentiles. Just imagine Paul's context, a whole bunch of Jews that have loved the Old Testament, that have gone through rejoicing in their calling. And then the problem is this, is that actually the word of God fully explained in Christ... Well, they don't like that bit. That's not the bit of the word of God fully revealed that they like. They only like the first bit. You know, the God who speaks of justice and righteousness, the God who everybody... I've had a conversation recently that talks about this Bible being kind of... There's two parts to it. You know there's two parts, don't you? there's a bit here where God is angry and God deals with kind of life, and he talks about how he is a God. It's not true. God doesn't change halfway through the Bible. God is the one who is consistent. I had a conversation with someone about, you know, yeah, but what about the God of the Old Testament? And how I've had a conversation as well with someone who kind of, talking of Colossians, he says, this poor fella, I don't get on with him. You know, he's a bit of the, you know, I could do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then actually Acts is, because it's written by Luke, it's absolutely fine. But as soon as we get onto the bit after that, it starts getting a bit, it's not really the gospel, is it? It's not really Jesus. So what we do is we get rid of that and we get rid of that and we put this together like this. And so the word of God, fully known, is that's what people are offering today. A gospel that is the bit that they like. The red letters of Jesus, the nice stuff, the stuff that talks about love. But Paul's saying, actually, no. This is a mystery that's been hidden through the ages. Jews, yes, be offended, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. To make the word of God fully known, yes, Jews and Gentiles need to be included. Yes, Paul's revelation, which is spoken of as Scripture and the words of God, are just as relevant, for God does not change. What a challenge to us today. Do you preach God has a plan A and God has a plan B? Do you preach that? Do you have this idea that actually God in the Old Testament was going to bless the world through the Israelites and then wasn't going to work? So he kind of sat and scratched and went, several hundred years, 300 years, Malachi. Jesus, why didn't I send you? And then comes up with the New Testament. And so God in the New Testament has sorted out the problem in the Old Testament. Do you have that? Is that the kind of gospel that we're preaching? That God changes his mind? That he has a plan B? That actually there are bits of the Bible we don't like talking about because they seem to highlight, well, read the rest of it, because God is a God, Romans speaks of, a God of wrath. Speak of Genesis, you'll see loads of evidence of grace there. I think people have kind of glasses. They have kind of sunglasses and they filter out, not the sun, but the Son of God in the Old Testament. They don't want to see him there. That's what the Jews do. And in the New Testament, we do the opposite. We love this idea of God, a God of love, but we don't like the idea of a God of justice. We don't like the idea of a God who addresses the bad things in our life. We just want a God that pats us on the back. You don't do any favors to anybody by teaching half the word of God. And Paul says, I want this mystery to be fully known. It is, Dick Lucas said, it's by the truth of the gospel that the church is formed, sustained, and equipped. And when he says the gospel, that's the good news that Jesus came. Not just the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but actually the good news that started in the very beginning, that he was going to send the serpent crusher. So, point number one, Paul was commissioned. In this context of suffering, he was commissioned by God. Secondly, there was clear clarity. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want clarity with regards to your gospel message? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not just you in Christ, that is Christ in you. And as we read later on in verse 29, we see that actually it is he who works in us to achieve, what does it say, verse 29? For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I could spend lots more about that, but that's a sermon for another day. This mystery lies not in its exclusiveness, but in its inclusiveness. The gospel that was given to the Gentiles too. Paul had clarity what the gospel was and who it was for. And lastly, thirdly, verse 28 onwards, He knew where he was going, what the aim was, what the climax, what the peak was that he was aiming for. Verse 28, it is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, we're not supposed to proclaim health, wealth, and happiness. We're not supposed to proclaim peace and love without sacrifice and cost, without repentance and judgment. They're false gospels. They're half gospels, half truths. Not the whole picture. It's like the Old Testament without the New Testament. It's so much more richer when you understand God's big story. It's like watching a movie. Halfway through, you go, "What? Why? Why is that such great news that it ends up with?" And you suddenly see the first half, the first 20 minutes of a movie, often takes you on a journey down to the depths for you then to be turned around and taken up to the heights. That's the same as the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see God's big plan. There are false gospels out there. We need to be watching. And we need to be seeking maturity in Christ. The goal is maturity in Christ. Last week, Saturday, I had the privilege of going to a wedding. One of those weddings that you go to. That when I first met her, she was 12 years old in my youth group. And you just went, Lord bless her and grow her and use her. And over the years, she's now in a home group with her husband who didn't go to church and now goes to church. And suddenly you've got this wonderful story of maturity in Christ, for she is no longer just a disciple, but she is a discipler of others. That's maturity in Christ. Not that we just go and make disciples and that we make big churches and that we but actually we make disciples who make disciples. That we rejoice in those around us who take our place and carry on the work. Now, that's not to say there weren't hardships. You just need to look at 2 Timothy to see that there were people around Paul who were struggling. Demas, what about Alexander as well, the metal worker? These are people who were a real discouragement to Paul, but actually there were encouragements that Paul could rejoice in, particularly in this church in Colossae. So can you tell stories of people who are growing in maturity in Christ? Do people tell stories about you and how you were young once at TNT and are now growing in maturity and leading a group or leading a home group? Or Paul was very clear. He had a commission. He clearly had clarity. And he knew where he was climaxing, where he was aiming for, where he was going. So having mentioned all of that, my question is, so what's that got to do with you and me? In our context, which might be suffering, but it might not be suffering, have you been commissioned? Have you been commissioned by God to go and make disciples of all nations? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. We are on a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, starting in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Have you been commissioned? Yes, by God, if you are a disciple, if you're a Christian. Secondly, do you have clarity, as Paul had clarity? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a gospel message that is. For Jews and Gentiles. Do we have clarity in our gospel? Does the gospel actually filter everything that we do and see and say? For it should do. It should change everything. The gospel should change how we understand what's going on in the news. The gospel should change how we live our lives and where our priorities are. The gospel should change how we raise our children. The gospel should change all of those things. Do we have clarity in the gospel and are we living it out? And lastly, are we aiming for maturity in Christ? Not just for us, but for others as well. That they would take our place. That they would go and make disciples as we have made disciples. That our children would be raised up knowing and loving Jesus. And then helping others to know and love Jesus too. Isn't it a challenge? Isn't it an encouragement as we see Paul? Well, let's ask for God's help. That we would do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have commissioned us. You have called us to go and make disciples. You have called us into our workplaces, into our homes, into our families, to be lights for you. You've given us the gospel, and we pray that you would give us clarity. Help us to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, being the key. Jesus Christ in us. And that we would have that clarity that Paul did. That means that actually in his circumstances, he wouldn't waver, but he would proclaim all the more. And lastly, help us to seek maturity, not just for ourselves, but for our families and for those that we meet. That we would be a people who would mature in Christ, especially in those difficult situations and unlovely circumstances. Help us to mature to your praise and to your glory with the help of your Spirit living in us and through us. Amen.